Okay, we're looking at Revelation chapter 12 today, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, but there's going to be a lot of scriptures that we're going to look at, so. And no, this is not the correct direction for wind for me to go kiteboarding today, so. We're not in a hurry. We're just going to take our time and look at this amazing message about spiritual hematology, and all the nurses are like, okay, we're going to see if, no, I probably don't have all like super accurate information on that part of things. What I got is from a book by Dr. DeHaan years ago. He wrote this amazing little book about the chemistry of the blood. And over the years, I've gone back to this book because I find it so fascinating. And I find it fascinating that God has given us this gift of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the human blood has all of these parallels that we are able to look at, and we can see inside of the chemistry of our own body the picture of what Jesus Christ has done for his church. And so this is called Spiritual Hematology, the Study of Christ's Blood. Now, blood, we all know, is fascinating. It is something that when we see it, we're actually horrified when we see it outside of our own body. Amen? We don't want to see it outside of our own body. In fact, when our kids were really little, we had this chemistry set because they were homeschoolers. So we thought that we would get them to study their own blood. And I remember that it was a struggle trying to find a donor. That the children, none of them wanted to prick their finger. Nobody wanted to see their own blood on the slide. There was not a scab to be picked. Nobody wanted to deal with that part of it. Now, today we're looking at the blood of Jesus. It's a different story because Jesus, he donated all his blood. He gave all his blood. He laid down his life. And so we have throughout Scripture such a clear picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible, it's a bloody book. And if you haven't realized that, it's because you haven't read it yet. And I want to encourage you guys, get in a 365, read the Word of God. And you'll find, as you read through the Word of God, that it is a book filled with blood. From the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, right in Genesis, when they sinned in the garden, what happened is an animal was killed and they were covered with the skin of that animal. And that represented the shedding of blood. And those skins of the animals that Adam and Eve wore would remind them daily that an innocent animal had to die because of their transgression, because of their sin. We go throughout the Word of God from beginning to end, and we see a steady stream of blood, of sacrifices. We see in the Scripture so clearly that the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for souls. Now, many of you are doing a 365, and as you're reading through, you might be thinking, man, I just wish that the Bible was a little bit more modern and didn't have all this talk about sacrifices and blood. But you have to realize that this study of the blood took place over a period of 4,000 years, leading up to Jesus Christ, in order for them to fully understand the significance of what happened when Jesus was to come and die on the cross. And that looking back over all of these sacrifices, we have a window into this amazing gift, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is living and powerful. You see, this book here, it's a living book. It's not like any other book. And the reason it is living is because the life is in the blood, and the blood is throughout the Word of God, and it is a living book. If it wasn't a living book, then I could just as easily preach from Plato's Republic. It's got some good information in there, some good interesting stuff. I could talk to you about morals. I could talk to you about society. I could talk to you about how you could live your life. You know, I could memorize, if I was going to memorize anything, I'll memorize Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment. And that would ruin the rest of my life. It's very, very long. But the book, the Bible, isn't like any other book. It is living and it's powerful because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in your body, you have many different types of tissues. You have muscle, nerve, fat. You have connective tissue, all these different tissues. And one thing about all those tissues is that they are all fixed. And I'm glad for that. Because if I, as a Dutchman, was to go out in a rainstorm and my nose somehow turned upside down, I would drown. Because I have the stereotypical Dutch nose, and it would just take all the water, and I'd go outside and I'd drown. So I'm thankful for the fixed cells. However, I'm thankful for the blood, because the blood is a fluid. It's not fixed, and it travels through my body every 23 seconds. And it does something that is so vital, something that's so important. You see, the red blood cells, they go through my body, and they provide oxygen to all the cells and fuel to all the cells in my body. And those same red blood cells, they go through and they cleanse my body of all the toxins, and they take out the garbage. My white blood cells work so hard, that little army, to defend against anything that would try to attack me. And then there's antibodies and so many other features, there's the clotting agents and so many other features of the blood. Now, when your blood fails to reach your cells, you know what happens. You're dead. That's the end. Because why? Because I want to say it again. Life is in the blood. And this is also true of the Church of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ is what draws us all and binds us all together as a church through the Spirit of God. It's something that we all have in common. We were all guilty of sin. We were all lost. We were all strangers and foreigners. But Ephesians 2:19 says that you are now no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has brought us together by the Spirit of God. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so he's created two to be one. He's created, you know, he brought together all groups, all ethnic groups. No matter where we go in the world when we're on mission trips, I always find that this amazing unity. And I'm thankful for that, because I have a hard time with the language barriers. I remember struggling with trying to communicate. In the Philippines, it's easy. 70%, I think, know English there and know it quite well. If you ever get on the phone and there's a telemarketer, and you ask them, are you Filipino? You'll probably get about an 80% chance that it's a Filipino talking to you, because they excel in the English language. But a lot of times we go to different tribes or areas, or when we used to go to Mexico up into the mountains, and there was that language barrier. They wouldn't understand me. I wouldn't understand them. But I tell you, we could worship together. We could start singing and worshiping, and we could have fellowship together without having the ability to communicate with words to each other. Why? Because the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, has created this amazing family. Now, when you think about it, you think, oh, family, that's just wonderful. That's heaven. But you also have to understand, it's more, when it comes to the family of God, it's more like mom and dad station wagon. Remember those? Right? You fill them up with kids, and you got a bunch of booger flicker wedgie pullers doing their thing. I remember my sisters and I, we'd have lines on the seats that was the line you do not cross. And Melanie would say, don't cross the line. I'd say, don't you cross the line. And then she would kick her foot out across the line and kick me. And then Melanie, cross the line. We'd start yelling at each other. And then we'd get preoccupied with the hole in the back seat, the hole in the floor, and look at the road go by. And we had a rear facing. Did anybody have those rear facing windows? And we'd always get so travel sick in that back seat. But you know what? That's the church. It's a big, messy group of people. And the reason why is because it's not like your other things in life. You know, you go to the gym, you got all your people that have something in common there. They're all working out. You go anywhere to do anything. I go to the beach with my kiteboarding friends. We have that in common. The church, you guys are a diverse, crazy group of people. The backgrounds you come from, and here, this is God's point in all of this, is that he brings us all together. We're like a big family. We don't always perfectly get along. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye on things, and sometimes there's little fights and squabbles, but we work it out. And the thing is that in a family, you grow more than you would ever grow on your own. And the blood of Jesus Christ is that consistent presence that says that we are all on equal ground. And that is the ground around the cross of Jesus Christ, because we all need him. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is our weapon. And I'm going to look at a few different aspects of this weapon. Revelation 12:11 says, we are told that they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How did they defeat the enemy? How did they overcome terrible tribulations? How do Christians have victory in a world that is so far from God? People going in the opposite direction from God, calling good evil and calling evil good. Are we seeing that in the world today? And how is it that we as Christians can honor God in a way to bring glory to Him? We have victory through the blood of the Lamb. But you need to know your weapon. I'm surprised that many Christians don't have a deep understanding of the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ, how important the blood of Jesus Christ is. It's like you have this incredible weapon, but you don't know how to use it. It reminds me of when I was a teen, I thought I had to buy myself a defensive weapon when I was in Detroit, Michigan at a Promise Keepers conference. I went down to the local corner store and bought myself a butterfly knife and smuggled it back across the border. And I always thought, you know, when I had that in my pocket, I would be well protected because I had that butterfly knife. Anybody comes up to me, I can do the little spinny thing and pull out my butterfly knife. I didn't even have enough brains to put it in my pocket the right way. I put it on the open end and the flip latch opened up. And I remember I went to McDonald's to buy a combo Big Mac, and I went and stuck my hand in my pocket and the latch was open, and I ran my finger down the blade of the very sharp knife. And she says, "What can I get you?" I pulled my hand out and blood was gushing out. I said, "A napkin." And luckily someone stole that weapon from me before the police got it. But not a very, very good thing to have a weapon that you don't know how to use. I mean, I can't even get my change out of my pocket without cutting myself with this thing, right? It's a useless thing to me. If somebody tried to attack me, it would probably take me longer to open the thing and figure out how to use it than to try to scare them off. Well, here we have the blood of Jesus Christ, the most powerful weapon that this universe has ever seen, that's been known in time and eternity. And many Christians don't understand the full extent of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for them. So know your weapon. First, know that it is supplying sustenance. That's your first point if you're taking notes. The blood of Jesus Christ is supplying sustenance. You see, blood carries the essential nutrients of your physical blood, carries the essential nutrients of oxygen to every cell in your body. Now, the red blood cells are disc-shaped cells that contain a mysterious substance called hemoglobin, which is a iron compound that has an affinity for oxygen. So this is amazing. As it travels through your lungs or by your lungs, it picks up, loosely grabs hold of oxygen, and it takes it and carries it to every cell in your body. And this is what gives you life. The air that you breathe is now being carried. Every 23 seconds, it does this cycle and gives energy to all of your muscles, all of your organs, and every fixed cell in your body. In the same way, this is how we're supplied. Remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Moses says, "I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls." The blood of Jesus gives us the new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of blood. It is the last sacrifice that ever needed to take place. No more animals needed to be sacrificed to cover over sins. All of those previous sacrifices were just covering over sins. But Jesus, his sacrifice of blood, was the only sacrifice that would wash away all sins. And therefore, Jesus is our supplying sustenance. He supplies us with life. Apart from him, we have no life. It is in Jesus Christ, it is in the Spirit of God that we live and move and have our being, and we have nothing apart from him. And so as the blood of Jesus Christ flows through the church of Jesus Christ and provides for us that amazing gift of life, I want you to think about, it says in Hebrews 13, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle, in other words, the old priest order that used to serve and offer animals, they don't have any right to eat at this altar. For the bodies of those animals in the Old Testament, they would be brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, and they were burned outside the camp. But then it says, but then Jesus, likewise, also, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And so Jesus Christ has told us in John 6, verse 53, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourselves. And so he's talking about the spiritual nourishment and the life that comes from belief in him. You see, it's all centered in faith. And so when we look at the blood of Jesus Christ, we see this as the connective fluid that flows through the church and draws us together as a family, supplies us with the life of God by the Spirit of God, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is our supplying sustenance. It is also our cleansing current. This is amazing. That your blood, and in particular those red blood cells that provide your body with the good stuff, with the oxygen, did you know they also carry out the trash? Isn't that an amazing thought? You know, could you imagine if you called somebody to pump out your septic system and it was your milk truck that drives by every day, pulls into your laneway, and they start pumping out your septic, and you say to them, listen, aren't you isn't a milk truck? Aren't you supposed to be picking up pure milk? And they're like, yeah, but, you know, I do that in the mornings and in the evenings I do septics. How many of you would say I'd quit drinking milk? Right? It's just not possible. It's not sanitary. But the same blood, and in particular, those same red blood cells, they take and they clean your body and they carry away all the garbage in your body. And they dump it and get rid of it. And it's cleansing. Every 23 seconds, it discharges. It discharges it to all the different areas of your body through your sweat. Just a little experiment here. Everybody just put your left hand in the air, left hands up. I don't do these things very often. You turn your face this way, take a little smell, and can you say cell garbage? Caleb's just keeping his arm for Elijah to enjoy a little longer. Elijah's like, yes, Caleb, I get it, cell garbage. Right through your skin, constantly take it. And you know what? Better on the outside than the inside, I always say, right? Like, get rid of that garbage, take it out, and it cleans out the body. It's a vehicle. Think about this. Jesus Christ cleanses us every day by his blood. He has cleansed us for all time, but he continues to sanctify us and work in us by his blood. His blood is a constant reminder that we are able to be in his presence, that we are able to stand before him and say, God, cleanse me of all sin. This is why the psalmist was able to say in Psalm 19, he says, cleanse me from secret faults. And he says, protect your servant from presumptuous sins, from falling into those sins that I would walk in on purpose. Cleanse me and cleanse my thoughts, cleanse my actions. You know, the other amazing thing is that it says that the blood of Jesus will wash as white as snow. I always thought that's an amazing thing. That's a chemical miracle, if you think about it in that regard. You know, I find that many people can't even keep their white socks white. They often turn pink in their family laundry. But here we have the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us as white as snow. Only his sinless supernatural blood can do that. Finally, it is the protective plasma. The protective plasma. Blood contains these white blood cells. It's amazing, the red blood cells, there's like 5 million per cubic millimeter of blood. Did you know that? 5 million per cubic millimeter. The white blood cells, there's a lot less. There's about 4,000 to 7,000 per cubic millimeter. But here's the amazing things about these white blood cells, that when your body goes through something traumatic, if you cut yourself, your body will multiply those things 2 or 3 times more. I mean, that's how this weekend they checked Elijah out for an injury in his chest, and they take his blood and say, is his white blood cell count up? If it's up, that means he's got a major problem. And luckily it was down. They said, okay, you're released. And this is what doctors do to determine if there's a problem. And we see in this beautiful illustration of our own blood, the fact that the blood, if you cut yourself, for example, You know how you swell up and you have all of this pressure in that area? And it's because your body is sending out this army of white blood cells, and not only the ones that are in you already, but it multiplies them threefold, and it sends it to that area. And in that battle with any type of bacteria that gets in your body, millions and millions of little soldiers, white blood cells, die. They give up their life. And it creates this pressure in your finger or wherever you cut yourself, and it isolates it and it pushes it out until finally it pops and the pus comes out. But when you think about that pus, you gotta show a little respect. Millions of white blood cells gave up their lives to protect you from whatever it was that was trying to kill you. You see, there's something always trying to kill your bodies. Did you know that physically you're always at a battle? Some people are like, yeah, you know, every day it's a battle. There's something always trying to fight your body, and your white blood cells are fighting on your behalf. And I think this is such a beautiful illustration of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is one of the ones that I love the most, in the sense that I know that as I go through life, I have an accuser, and his name is Satan. And he tries to accuse me and tell me things about myself and bring me down and tell me that I'm not acceptable in God's sight, that I'm not lovable, that God can't accept me. And the blood of Jesus Christ reminds me that Jesus has accepted me, that God loves me and gave his life for me, that he has already won the fight. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Now, we know that scripture, depending on your eschatological beliefs, is talking about the tribulation saints, but it can be applied to us today. The enemy comes and says, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved? You don't look very Christian." How many of you can admit that there's weeks where you don't look very Christian? You don't act very Christian. You don't act like a Christ follower. I have many times like that where I just look at my life and think, man, you know, Jesus is not being reflected in me this week. And there's the realization that the blood of Jesus Christ is still paid for my sins, and that Jesus Christ has won the battle for me. You know, when I was growing up on the farm, in a household with a bunch of sisters, I shared a room with one of my sisters, my oldest sister. We had a huge house. I don't know why we shared a room. I think it's because she just wanted to keep me close by just in case she needed me to get something for her or do something for her. She would oftentimes at night, my parents would be out and she would have a babysitter, and she would tell me to go downstairs and somehow sneak a bowl of ice cream for her. And so I would do this thing for her. Because she would tell me that if I didn't do it, she would die. And I believed her. I wasn't a very smart child. And I believed that my sister would die if I didn't do this thing that I wasn't allowed to do. And so I got her a bowl of ice cream, and I'd bring it back up to her, and then I'd fall asleep with a clear conscience, knowing I just saved my sister's life. In the morning, my parents would be mad at me. I didn't know why, until I found out that my sister would hide the bowl under my bed and then blame me for taking ice cream from the freezer as if I ate it and hid the bowl under my bed, and she would not tell them the truth. She was the accuser of the brother. And this is the crazy thing. That is the main job of Satan. That's his main thing. He's the liar and the father of lies, and he wants to accuse us before our Father God. He wants to accuse us to our face. He is the expert accuser. He wants you to be brought down by guilt and shame for things you've done in the past, things that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for. And so you need to know that the blood of Jesus Christ fights for you. You need to know that what you did in the past has been covered under the blood. You see, there's things that we've done in the past that are so shameful and so terrible. And all of us have things that we are guilty for to this day. You wish you could go back in time. How many of you say you wish you could go back in time and reverse some of those things? Take some of those words back. Take back some of those actions and those things that you did that were just horrid. And you look at it, and you, to this day, sometimes those things come back and they haunt you and you feel guilt. But here's the beautiful thing. When you've been covered with the blood of Christ, you can say, yes, I did those things. Because apart from Jesus Christ, I would have done worse. I was lost. That is exactly who I was. And I have hope for people who talk in those terms. You know what I don't have hope for when it comes to salvation? Is people who call themselves Christians, but say that they were always a pretty good person. Because we have all fallen short of God's glory. And I tell you, we need God's grace every day. In Exodus chapter 12, the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost. Remember that? The blood was brushed over top of the doorposts, and the angel of death came over. And every time the angel of death saw that blood on the doorposts, he passed over. That's where we get the name Passover. He passed over those homes. And he would pass on to the next home. And any home that did not have the blood over the doorpost, somebody in that household who was a firstborn would die. We look at this and we see that God still does this by the blood of his son today in the world. And that is, as we apply the blood of Jesus to our life, as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are marked as children of God. And when someday we face the second death, which we all will face, it's guaranteed every man will die and face the judgment. But if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that Jesus will see, the only thing the Heavenly Father will see, is that you have been bought, you have been paid for, you are redeemed, you are a child of God. We have this same gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. You see, when we look back at the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of an animal, it's worth something because it's the life of that animal. The blood that is spilled has value based on the one who has given the blood. Think about the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Born of a Virgin Mary, Jesus did no sin. Pilate said he found no fault in this man. There was nothing that he could be blamed for. Jesus was perfect. Even Judas admitted that he betrayed an innocent man. Jesus was 100% pure. His blood was perfect. And when Jesus, his sacrifice was given on the cross, and when he rose again, it was God putting his stamp of approval on the sacrifice and saying, yes, the sacrifice was acceptable. And Jesus rose from the dead by resurrection power by the Holy Spirit. And now we live in his resurrection life. I'm so thankful as a church to be able to see the resurrection life in you, as you live out your faith in him. And last Sunday was amazing, preaching on baptism, and then having this couple here say to me after the church, they're like, you know what? There's a lake over here, perfectly good lake. Let's do this. And so I was able to go out to the lake with Emma and Harrison and baptize them. The water, we weren't cutting a hole in the ice like the early church in Sweet's Corners, but it was a little bit chilly. And what a blessing, and so thankful for what God is doing in their lives. And I want to challenge you today. We have next Sunday and the Sunday after where we're encouraging you to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, this tank is going to be set up for the next two Sundays. We have a couple people lined up for next Sunday. And then not the Sunday after, but 1 week after that, we're going to be baptizing here again. And we'll put out the tank whenever necessary. So just let us know when you're available, and we'll set up the baptism tank. But let's stand up together and let's pray. I'd like to thank those who joined us online today. And you guys have an awesome week. And thanks so much for joining us.